Welcome, and thank you for downloading Movement Christian Church's sermon podcast. Here at Movement, we are passionate about God's Word and helping each other move closer to God. Thank you for choosing to grow with us today. And now, here's our lead minister, Bobby Wallace.
Kids will imitate you in a heartbeat, won't they? Whether they're your child or just some other child. And the crazy thing is that they will imitate you. And most of the time, they're not imitating when you pay for coffee and the person in the drive-thru behind you. That's not what they're imitating. They're imitating you when what you say when you hit your finger with a hammer, right? That's when they imitate you, right? That's when they do it. Y'all can't laugh at that because that's too close to home. Are y'all trying to act like y'all don't ever say anything bad and your kid hadn't repeated it? It'll happen. It will happen in a minute. You need to know that kids will imitate you, and they will, a lot of times will imitate not the best things you do, but the worst things you do. And it's like, come on, aren't you paying attention when I'm doing all these really nice things? I'm getting you food and I'm taking care of you and I'm being kind to strangers. I'm letting people in traffic in front of me. No, I remember this vaguely time, and I've quizzed my whole family, and I promise I did not make it up. But there was one of the kids when they were really young in the car seat in the back. And, you know, I guess I was grumbling a little bit about traffic and, you know, people taking too long. And I remember the little one, whichever one it was, sitting in their car seat going, and I'm like, they learned that from Sherry, I guarantee. They learned that from Sherry. But no, they probably learned it from me, and they were smart enough to pick up on the situation. But have you ever been doing something, maybe for weeks or months or years, and then realized you were doing it wrong? You know, like using a tool wrong, maybe saying something wrong. There are a lot of things, depending on who you heard say it first, or maybe even misunderstood a little bit, but depending on who you heard say it first, especially like little phrases, how many times have you ever caught yourself saying, I could care less? All right, what's the actual saying supposed to be? I couldn't care less. That, because if you say I could care less, you'd be like, well, okay, I guess I could care less. No, it's I could not care less about it. It don't bother me. I couldn't care less. How about, have you ever said irregardless? What's the actual saying? The word's supposed to be? Irregardless, it doesn't matter, right? No. Regardless is what it does. Irregardless is just, I guess, a double negative, maybe? I don't know how that works. But anyway, I don't even know if it's a real word. But we say that a lot. A lot of us do. There's been times I've. How about this? For all intensive purposes. A lot of people say that. And the phrase is actually for all intents and purposes, for like all purposes, is what it said. There's so many of those things that, like, depending on who you heard say it first, you may say it incorrectly. And some of you might be ready to fight me because you're like, no, I'm not saying it wrong. You're wrong. But what we need to know is this. Many times we can have the best intentions and other people can have the best intentions, but we follow them and we follow their example. And just because they didn't know any better or they were doing it wrong or they made a mistake, we start to follow their example. And the truth is this. The truth is all of us, every single one of us, imitate somebody in some way. You know, whether it was when we were young or now as an adult, we all imitate someone. And the truth of the matter is, and I want everybody to hear this. This is really important. Somebody is imitating us. Now, for parents, you know, it's easy to understand that. Or maybe you're past the parenting stage of life and you think, oh, nobody's imitating me. I would caution you to know that there is somebody, some younger person, maybe not even younger person, that is going to imitate you, whether it be good, bad, or indifferent. But we all imitate people and we all watch what people do. But the question is this, who are you imitating? Who are you imitating? And then the follow-up question is this, is it working well for you? Are the people or is the person that you are imitating, following their example, is it helping your life be better and stronger and more focused on God? Or is it possibly leading you away or keeping you stagnant in your faith? Now, as God tells us via the Apostle Paul, we've been looking through Ephesians, and you can turn in your Bible if you want. We're going to be looking at Ephesians chapter 5. The scripture will be on the screen here in just a moment, but you can follow along in your Bible or on your Bible app, Ephesians 5, beginning in verse 1. But as the Apostle Paul teaches us, inspired by the Holy Spirit, We talked about last week about how our paraphrase of it was how to be resurrection people, right? People, Easter people every single day, because it's not just about one day a year. It's not just about one day a week. It's about being people of the resurrection every day. And so here in chapter 5, he carries this idea a little farther. He digs down a little bit deeper. And so I want you to view this through this lens. Who are you imitating? Or who am I imitating? Look at Ephesians 5, verse 1. It says, "Therefore be imitators of God as beloved children, and walk in love as Christ loved us and gave himself up for us, a fragrant offering and sacrifice to God." If you're wondering in life who to imitate, I'm going to go ahead. This is easy, right? Who do you imitate? Imitate God. It says, starts off in verse 1, imitate God. And something I want to draw your attention to. Did you notice there? I'm reading from the English Standard Version. That's what's up here on the screen. It says, "Therefore be imitators of God as beloved children." Do you know what that Greek word beloved is? Another place that it's used in the Bible? It's used every time that you see in the Gospels where it says about Jesus, God speaks from heaven and says, "This is my beloved," or "beloved son, in whom I am well pleased." Do you catch the significance of that? Do you catch the weight of that? What word does God inspire Paul to write about all of us that was also used about Jesus? Beloved. So don't question your value. Don't question your worth when it comes to how God feels about you. You, if you're a child of Christ, if you've been baptized into Christ, you are a beloved son or daughter of the King. You don't have to feel like less than. You don't have to feel like you don't measure up. And so who are you to imitate? Don't imitate somebody who steals your identity. Don't imitate somebody who makes you feel less than. Don't imitate somebody who leads you on a path that doesn't lead you to God. Imitate God, because you, my friends, myself included, are beloved children of God, just like Jesus was, just like Jesus is. Isn't that good? Isn't that good to know? Is that we are beloved children of God, so imitate him. But children, we know, they imitate people who they spend the most time around, don't they? So how easy is it going to be for you and I to imitate God if we're not spending a lot of time with him? You know, how are we going to do that? How are we going to know how to imitate him? No, we're going to default to the people or the things that we spend the most time around. Am I right? We're going to default to those things or those people. We must spend time with God so that we can absorb his attitudes and his action, his behaviors and his response and his love and his actions. Are we spending the bulk of time with the world, or are we spending the bulk of our time with God? You got to answer that for yourself. I can't answer it for you. I've got to answer it for me. And I'm a handful, y'all. Just ask my wife. You know, you've got to answer it for you. Am I spending the bulk of my time with the world or God? And some of you, you know, the enemy played this game with me for a long time. He said, "Well, you know, I've got to go work. I've got to do this. I'm around the world all the time. It's not my fault." But do you know that you can spend time with God while you're out at your job? While you're out at the store, you can always try to keep your heart and mind focused back on God in every circumstance, in every scenario. And I'm not going to tell you it's easy. It takes a lot of effort and wrestling and struggling to do that, but that's what we're called to do. He says, walk in love, like Christ. What did Christ do? He sacrificed everything for who? Everybody. He did it for everybody, even people that would reject him. He still offered his life for them, and that's the attitude that we're supposed to take. Do you know this? That a me-first attitude in the kingdom of God doesn't work? You know, we talk about from time to time about there's no, like, lower tier of less commitment in being a Christian. It's a life for life. You know, if you want the life of Jesus, what do you have to do? Give up your what? Your entire life. And so we need to know this, that we have to walk in love and we need to give everything. A me first attitude does not work in the kingdom of God. With kids and with adults, something that we also have to learn is this: more is caught than taught. It's definitely true about kids, but it's also true about adults. People, if you're telling them something, that's one thing, but if you're showing them, that's a whole nother thing, and that's what most people latch onto. I can vouch to this. I've done a scientific study for about 23 years. I have done church announcements of some sort probably every week, and I tell you what, y'all don't listen to nothing. Not trying to be offensive. It's just true. Y'all don't hear it. I haven't heard that in a constant saying. We don't have a bulletin, but they said it's been in the bulletin for 6 weeks, right? You know, it's been on the screen for, you know, 4 weeks. People don't listen. We watch with our eyes, but we don't always listen. And so what we're showing people or what we're watching is what really impacts us or impacts those around us. So what examples are you setting? All right, and if I've lost you, I want you to wake up because this is really important. Let's get this on the screen, this next little statement. If you never open your mouth, would the people who imitate you become more like Jesus or less like Jesus? Let that sit for a second and read it again. If you never open your mouth, would the people who imitate you become more like Jesus or less like Jesus? That's a lot. That's a lot, because I have been one of those people at many times in my life who I've tried to justify. It's like, yeah, I know my life isn't perfect and I make mistakes, but you know, I'm going to tell them the truth about Jesus. And that's good. We have to do that. You know, we're told in Scripture, says, watch your life and your doctrine, your teaching closely. You know, but it's an and, it's not or. You don't get to say, well, don't worry about my life and the mistakes that I make. You try to live your life for Christ. Now, here's another little side lesson. I won't charge you for this, okay? Everybody read this, is free, so you don't want to miss this. I want you to know this. What we're saying is, we're not saying you have to be perfect, because nobody is perfect, but you should be maturing. You know, the things that you struggled with a few years ago, hopefully you need to learn to get a little bit stronger in those areas. But we're not saying perfect. A lot of times people learn as much when you fail and how you respond as when you succeed. You know what I'm saying? So when you stumble and fall in your walk of faith, don't feel like you're a failure and you've made everybody give up on Jesus. They need to watch how you respond to your failure. Do you wallow in it and not get up? Do you run away and avoid the church? Or do you say, look, I made a mistake and I'm coming back to Jesus? You know, they need to see that too. And so we need to remind ourselves, if you never open your mouth, would the people who imitate you become more like Jesus or less like Jesus? You know, this seems like repetition. But you know, when the Bible repeats things, what does that mean? We need to pay attention, right? And so he's given a lot of repetition here. And so I'm going to repeat myself a little bit too. Be careful who you imitate. Look at verse 3. He says, but sexual immorality and all impurity or covetousness must not even be named among you, as is proper among saints. He says a few things here. He says, don't imitate immorality. That word there, that word immorality, is Greek word porneia. And it's a word that's used interchangeably for all types of sexual sin. I mean, it was used in their culture. You could say it would cover the whole gamut. Any sexual act outside of what God prescribed in marriage between man and woman, we're told, is sin. Premarital sex, extramarital sex, homosexuality, incest, et cetera, et cetera, et cetera, et cetera, et cetera. And that's not popular to say that now in our culture. It's a trigger point in our world today. But let me say this clearly. We can love people who are involved in any and all types of those sins. The truth of the matter is, one of the most loving things that we can do is when we see somebody who's endangering themselves or others, is to tell them in love that they're endangering themselves and others. And if that makes you feel weird, that makes you like, hold on, now you're getting kind of judgy. I want you to think about it in terms of parents and children. If we say we love our kids, we get them out of danger no matter what, right? If I use this example all the time, so forgive me if you've heard it, but it's crystal clear and everybody can relate to it. If you've got a little 2-year-old and they get out in their yard and then they go and they start to play on the street, you don't say, well, I'm just going to let them discover their truth. Their truth is that Buick's going to do some damage. Unless they got a Wallace head, they'd probably be all right. But you don't say, I'm going to let them make their path. I'm going to let them figure it out on their own. I'm just going to... No, you say, come here. You snatch them out of the road because you love them. You snatch them back into safety, and you teach them in love. And it might be abrupt, and it might be a little scary, but you do it because you love them, and you let them see your love. I mean, the times that it's been close, I remember as I was grabbing my kid, there was like tears in my eyes because your mind starts playing through what could happen if they don't get out of danger. And so we can't even begin to believe the lie that sometimes a loving thing is to pull somebody out of danger and let them know that they're in a dangerous place. He also says, don't imitate impurity. Here's another blanket word that was used in the Greek. It's all types of immorality, including sexual sin, including wild, wasteful, extravagant, even living. That word would be used so many times over. So there's so many areas to watch out for, not to imitate. He goes on, he says, don't imitate covetousness. That's a weird word for us. You know, we don't use that word a lot. It could also be translated greed. Don't be covetous. Don't desire what other people have where it consumes you. Don't be greedy about what they have and desiring stuff. So this brings us, though, to an important distinction. Any sin separates us from God. Any sin separates us from God. Just because you sin differently than me doesn't make my sin any less offensive to my relationship to God. It's the truth. But I also have to give this qualifier. We cannot make any mistake that some sins have different impact and consequences here on earth and to our relationships and how we feel towards God. We've just got to admit that. Murder. Murder is worse than lying, right? I would much rather you lie to me than murder me. I'm just kidding. You know, I'm just being serious. Now, certain circumstances, that lie is going to hurt tremendously. But I would rather live to fight another day than just, you know what I'm saying? Murder is worse than lying in terms of consequences and how it impacts our feelings toward God. Sexual sin in the Bible, in Scripture, is pointed to as having deeper consequences and being a greater wounder of your conscience towards God. 1 Corinthians chapter 6, verse 18 and 19 says this: flee from sexual immorality. Every other sin a person commits is outside the body, but the sexually immoral person sins against his or her own body. Verse 19. Or do you not know that your body is a temple of the Holy Spirit within you, whom you have from God? You are not your own, for you were bought with a price. So glorify God in your body. He makes a distinction and he uses that word, that broad word, sexual sin, sexual immorality. Go on in Romans chapter 1, verse 21. Now, I want to encourage you to take some time, not right now, but at some point, make a mark, read through Romans chapter 1, and you'll see that the idea of sexual sin and the rejection of God and truth is all intertwined and knit together. But we're going to look specifically at verse 21. It says, for although they knew God, they did not honor him as God or give thanks to him, but they became futile in their thinking and their foolish hearts were darkened. And so I want to summarize it like this. Let's look at this next slide together. Any and all sin separates us from God. Scripture teaches, we said in our guys' Bible study yesterday in James, one sin, guilt, break one sin, you're guilty of breaking them all. But any and all sin separates us from God, but some sins have a greater impact on us, our relationships with people, and how we feel about God. And here's what I mean by that, just to make sure we all understand here. I don't think it really changes the way God feels about us. He sent Jesus to die for all the sins, right? All of them. But what it does, there are some sins that sort of get down deep in us, and when we are committing those things, when we're guilty of those things, what we do is we try to hide from God a little more. And then we get to the point where we get angry at God, and we get angry at people because we think, oh, because they're reaching out to us in love, they're like, oh, you're just judging me. And we start pushing away, we start pushing away, we start pushing away, and we start stacking up a wall and building a wall. And that, my friends, is the dangerous thing in why, yes, one sin, doesn't matter what it is, separates us from God. The truth is that there are some sins that, from our perspective, make us push God away more. Does that make sense? And so we've got to be careful to make sure that we understand what we're doing and repent and turn back, because there's forgiveness and grace for all of these things. Be careful who you imitate. Look at verse 4. Let there be no filthiness or foolish talk nor crude joking which are out of place, but instead let there be thanksgiving. That word filthiness there is literally obscenity. Then foolish talk. This one's a little weird. It's a little difficult. Without forethought or wisdom is what it means in the Greek word. It's a combination of two words, fool and speak. So it's like fool speak is what it's saying. So literally fool speak. A fool in Scripture says there's no God in their heart. Isn't that right? So that's one thing. We need to be careful what we say about God. We don't need to be foolish in that way. But we need to make sure that we weigh our words carefully. I don't think it means that we can't make any jokes. Jesus used humor. He did. It was different than ours, but he used humor. I mean, you don't think that he was probably picking up a tree branch, and hold it up to his eye and talking about, you know, take the log out of your eye before you try to take the speck out of your brother or sister's eye. You know, he was using humor. It's different than ours. But I don't believe it's saying we don't need to have humor. I just think we need to weigh our words carefully in what we say and how we make fun of things and how we joke. And I need to do that myself. We have to watch it. And you may be thinking, man, this is a lot of heavy stuff. This is a lot of rules. It seems picky. It seems, you know, all this stuff. But look at verse 5. Why is it important? For you may be sure of this, that everyone who is sexually immoral or impure or who is covetous, that is an idolater, it says, has no inheritance in the kingdom of Christ and God. If we're caught up in these things, we don't have, eternity is at stake, right? That's why it's so important. That's why we need to care about it and help people and snatch people out of the street, so to speak. Snatch people from the flames. Look at verse 6. It says, let no one deceive you with empty words. Because of these things, the wrath of God comes upon the sons of disobedience. Therefore, do not be partners with them. If you're imitating these types of people and these attitudes, it says wrath is coming. It's scary. I don't like to say this kind of stuff, but it's truth. You remember the connections that we pointed out in Scripture last week? I know y'all pay attention to everything I say all the time. Remember the connections we pointed out between Ephesians and Galatians, where we talked about putting on Christ at baptism, and it talked about putting on things and taking off things in Ephesians? I want you to go back and look with me at verse 26 from Galatians chapter 3, and then we're going to look at another layer real quick. Here in Ephesians, what we saw was he used the phrase sons of disobedience, right? Everybody saw that? Sons of disobedience. It's interesting. It's a phrase we don't really see anywhere else. But look at Galatians chapter 3, verse 26. It says, for in Christ Jesus, you are all sons of God through faith. For as many of you as were baptized into Christ have put on Christ. So the question we have to ask is, am I a son or a daughter of disobedience, or am I a son or daughter of God? That's the thing. We don't want to be a son or a daughter of disobedience. We want to be a son or daughter of God. And the way that we can know is that we are a son or daughter of God is if we have in faith responded to his call to be washed clean and buried with Christ and be clothed and put on Christ. That's how we can know that we're a son or a daughter of God. He says, don't be fellowship partners with them. Don't be fellow partakers of them there in verse 6 back in Ephesians chapter 5. He says, don't let anybody deceive you with empty words, because the truth is this, how you and I live matters. How you and I live matters deeply. Because it says very clearly that the wrath of God comes on those who are choosing sin over God. It said there in verse 6 at the beginning, it says, don't let anybody deceive you with empty words. That phrase in the Greek is interesting. It literally is the idea of an empty vessel. Like, there ain't nothing worse than, like, you got a nice pitcher of sweet tea in your refrigerator, and it's solid colored, and you go, man, I'm so thirsty. I've been out mowing the yard. I'm hot. I'm going to go grab that pitcher of sweet tea. And one of them little punks in your family put it back in empty, right? There ain't nothing worse. At least set it out on the counter, right? You know, but you expect it to be full, right? It's in the fridge. It's cold. You can see the water glistening on the outside. You're like, ooh, thank you, Jesus, you know. But you go and it's empty. It's such a disappointing thing. And it draws my mind to the story in the Gospels on the final week of Jesus, where he is going in and out of the city each day. And one day he looks and he sees a fig tree and it's in full leaf. And at that time it shouldn't have been, but since it had leaves on it, it ought to have fruit. He goes over to it. He doesn't find any fruit. Do you remember what Jesus did? He cursed it. He said, may you never bear fruit anymore, because you've got the look of producing fruit, but you have no fruit. You're an empty vessel, much like this word here in Ephesians. We've got to be careful what we are portraying, making sure there's something on the inside. Don't fall. Don't be fooled by these empty vessels. There are so many false teachers that are out there. Don't be fooled by the shiny wrapping of false teachers on television, on social media, on YouTube, or even in real life, because we have to be careful, because this is a matter of life and death. These kind of things, these kind of people can be a false gift. They can look like they've got shiny wrapping paper, but on the inside there's nothing of value, and you can end up cursed like them. So who you imitate matters. Imitate God. Sort of drawing things to a close here this morning, I want you to think about this story with me, also in the final week of Jesus. In John chapter 13, we see an account of what we call the Last Supper. The night before Jesus goes and is arrested and then goes to the cross the following day. And in John 13 is such a beautiful, beautiful telling of this account. And he goes and he sits in this room with Judas. And he knows. He knows what Judas has done and what he's about to do. He tells him in just a little while to go and do what you're about to do. Do it quickly. He knows what Peter is about to do, even though Peter swears up and down he'll never leave him. What does he do? Denies him. That's right. He denies him. He knows what John and James and all of them are going to do. They're going to run. They're going to hide. They're going to try to get out of town as quick as they can. He knows what every single one of them does. But then what does he do? He gets down and he washes their feet. This humbling act of a servant. And my question is this: How does Jesus do? I know he's Jesus. I know he's God. But he's also a man. He's also a person. How does he do that, knowing what they're about to do? And they talk this big game about, I've always got your back. And they're all about to reject him. Peter goes so far as to say, I would die for you, and then calls down curses saying, I don't even know the man. But he washes Peter's feet. And he washes Judas's feet. And he washes the feet of every single man who's going to run and hide. How? Well, I think verse 3 of John 13 is the key. It says, Jesus, knowing that the Father had given all things into his hands, and that he had come from God and was going back to God, he gets down, he wraps this robe of the servant around himself, and he washes their feet. You see, Jesus could humble himself. He could humble himself because he knew who he was and where he was going. It's easier for you and me to imitate God when we know who we are, whose we are, and where we're headed. Are you confident in your identity in Christ? Now, let me say this. Let me sort of clear this up, because I guarantee for some of you, the enemy is going to try to come in. He's going to try to steal this and say, you say, no, I'm not confident in it because I'm a mess up. I'm a screw up. I'm a failure. I'm a runner. I'm a denier. I'll turn him in for 30 pieces of silver or less in a heartbeat in the way that I live my life. There's no way that he could love me. There's no way I can be confident. There's no way I can serve other people because they're going to stab me in the back if I show them too much. If I bow down in front of them, they're going to do me wrong. They're going to do me dirty because everybody in my life has done me like that. And you can say, I've messed up too many times. But that's the beauty of it that we've been looking at in Ephesians. It doesn't matter how good or bad you've been. Because your good deeds are like filthy rags to God. The best things you've ever done don't amount to anything. It's all by the grace of God that you can stand. But because of that, you can stand no matter what. You can be whole and clean and free because of the blood of Jesus. When you're buried with him in baptism, he applies his grace to you. He washes away your sin. He gives you his Holy Spirit. And no matter what you've done, good or bad, he loves you and he desires you. You are his. You are a child of the King, a beloved son or daughter. And you are going to spend eternity with him face to face one day. Stick with him because of who you are. Whose you are, and where you're headed. So who are you imitating? Who are you imitating this morning? Who are you imitating on Monday morning? On Tuesday? On Friday and Saturday? Who are you imitating? And is it safe for the people around you to imitate you? It's a question we've got to answer. The good news is that grace changes everything. But I want you to experience the grace of Jesus. If you need to imitate him by being buried with Christ at baptism and raised to walk in a new life, let's make that happen. If you need to say, I've done that, but I need to come back and I need to refocus my life and I need to start imitating people that are going to point me closer to God rather than people that point me farther away, then maybe you need to say, I need some help, because you can't do it on your own. You're going to fall. You're going to stumble. You're going to get down in that pit and you're going to wallow. You need your brothers and sisters. So say, I need help. Or maybe it's between you and God. I want to be somebody that other people can imitate. Let's stand. Let's worship.
Thank you for listening to Movement Christian Church's Sermon Podcast. Want to learn more about us? You can do that by visiting our website at movementchristianchurch.com or on our app available on iOS and Android devices under Movement NC.